Good morning and welcome to this very special service as we celebrate the supper of our Lord together. Our call to worship today comes from John 6, verse 51, where the Lord says to us, "I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Just a reminder that the time of fellowship afterwards due to the Lord's Supper will not happen today. Let's start this worship service with the singing of "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God on this beautiful Lord's Day morning by singing together from Psalter 72. Psalter 72, stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Congregation, as we read the law this morning, we are reminded that our Lord Jesus, he was the one who bore the penalty for our transgressions of that law. But also, not only did he bear the penalty for us, but he also lived perfectly in accordance with that law, earning a righteousness for us, which is given to us by faith in him. And so as we hear the law, let us be reminded that our sins are atoned for by the suffering of Christ, and that our righteousness is earned by the obedience of Christ. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 40. Psalter 40, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, let us turn in the Word of God to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And we will read the entire psalm. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 69. You will find our text in verses 19 and 20 of this psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fastings, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garments. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let your dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time to Psalter number 185. 185, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 3 in that order. 1, 2, 6, and 3 of Psalter 185.
Thank you.
Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this morning's service is found in the psalm we read in verses 19 and 20, where we read, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." The psalmist in this psalm is in a very distressing situation. And perhaps some of you can relate to the desperate cries of the psalmist as he expresses them here. It is a psalm of David, probably meaning that David wrote the psalm and probably wrote this psalm during the time in which he was fleeing from his son Absalom. But you probably notice in reading this psalm that it expresses challenges beyond David's own experiences, because ultimately the psalm points to the Lord Jesus, which the New Testament notes on several occasions. You might want to review those occasions today sometime. And so while this is a psalm of David, perhaps written while he was fleeing from Absalom, it ultimately speaks of Christ and of his sufferings, which we focus upon as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What was present in David's life in a measure clearly is seen in the life of Christ in all of its fullness. And this helps us to understand a lot of this psalm, which would be difficult to understand if we simply related it to the life of David. And so today we consider our text and see how it sheds light upon the person and the work, and particularly the sufferings of Christ, before we come to the table of the Lord. And we will look particularly at the reproach that fell upon Christ in his suffering and in his death. That word reproach is found five times in this psalm, in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 10, and then twice in our text in verse 19 and 20. Reproach was a large part of the sufferings of Christ. The ridicule, the scoffing, the mocking, the scorning, the taunting, they were all part of his suffering. Matthew Henry writes, "In the sufferings of Christ for us, perhaps nothing contributed more to the satisfaction he made for sin than the reproach and shame and dishonor he underwent." Now today there are many who emphasize the external sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the suffering that was a result of his crucifixion and of his whipping by the soldiers and the thrusting of the crown of thorns on his head and the nails through his hands. And while that most certainly is an aspect of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, the Bible places the greatest emphasis not upon the external, but upon the internal, invisible, and spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus for sin. And that's what's encompassing in this word, reproach. The depths of the spiritual suffering of our Lord Jesus is expressed in that phrase we considered recently in the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell." And so today we look at verses 19 and 20 under the theme, the reproaches that Christ endured. We look at the reality of them, the result of them, and the reason for them. Our text speaks of reproach, shame, and dishonor. We know that our Lord Jesus was the object of laughter and scorning by men. And some of you may have experienced this to some degree, where people ridicule you. And then you will quickly admit that it's easier to be the object of physical pain and suffering than to experience the rejection and reproach of other men. For Christ, it was a frequent experience to hear the ridicule of men. In Matthew 5, we read that when he went to heal the young girl, he said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And then we read they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. And in Luke 16, when he said, "You cannot serve God and mammon," the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard these things, and it says they derided him. They scoffed him. They ridiculed him. They sidelined him. They minimized him. And in Matthew 27, we read that even as he was hanging on the cross, he was being blasphemed by those who passed by and who said to him, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves." And we read that the chief priests were there, and they were mocking with the scribes and the elders, and said, "He saved himself. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. Or he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." They laughed at him, even at the crucifixion. Or think of that taunt which was put over the cross on that placard. "This is the King of the Jews." This was not meant as an inscription of praise, but a sarcastic note of scorn. The particulars of this reproach were prophesied also in Psalm 22, where we read, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Christ suffered. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They despised him. But think. Think of the one whom they ridiculed. These mockings were such a contradiction to who he truly was and who he demonstrated himself to be and all that he claimed to be. And every claim that he made was completely and fully true. Yet those words were cast into his face. They called him a deceiver. They called him a sinner. They called him a devil. They called him a blasphemer. These are the reproaches he speaks about in Psalm 70 or 69, in verse 7. "Because for your sake I've borne reproach, shame has covered my face. And the reproaches of those who have reproached you have fallen on me." And in verse 12, "Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards." In verse 19, "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. They speak evil of me. They mock me." Think of what they did. They called wisdom folly. They called virtue vice. They called truth lies. They called reverence blasphemy. They called the lawmaker a lawbreaker. They called the peacemaker a troublemaker. They called the Savior a sinner. Could words be found more insulting than those? He was treated with such contempt. He was despised and rejected of man, so that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've all heard someone speak evil of another, of one man speaking evil of another man, and how wicked that is. But here we have people speaking against the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the infinitely holy God, the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, even as he is in the depths of his sufferings. He was the one who came from glory, and the angels proclaimed his glorious name, crying out, "Glory, glory, glory." They cried before his throne, "Holy, holy, holy." But on earth, he humbled himself to be the mockery of men. And he was the object of their scorn, of their reproach. This was part of his humiliation. The drunkards, they made songs about him in the gate. The Lord Jesus endured this as the eternal Son of God. Not as simply another man. You know, people can say things of us and they may exaggerate them and they may be untrue, but there usually is an element of truth to them, isn't there? There's usually an element of truth to them. It may not be mostly true or even partly, but most certainly in the end, we would have to admit there's something to them. But when they scorn the Savior, when they ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, when they mocked him, there was no truth to their accusations. He was a man who was full of compassion and mercy towards sinners. And he bore this as part of his humiliation because the judgment of God which rested upon him. You see, ultimately, all these reproaches, all this scorning, all this mockery pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ was enduring our sin. He was paying the price for our iniquity which was laid upon him. The divine justice of God was resting upon him. He was being accursed of God even in all that he endured. And this sense of the reproach of God, came to expression when he was on the cross, didn't it? When he was there all alone, he looked for comforters in vain and he found none. So that he proclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing judgment, you see. He was under humiliation. And he bore in that sense even the reproach, not of man, but of the Father himself. And what would that have been like? We are treading on holy ground. We must be very careful. Can we really understand the sorrow and the grief of the Son of God? Think of, for a moment, of that relationship within the Trinity of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Think of that perfect communion, that perfect fellowship. And then that the Son became the object of the Father's wrath. This is a holy place. We need to be very careful with how we express this. We can't imagine the weight of that penalty which lay upon the Son. What would that have been like? Can we even imagine the sorrow that he experienced, the grief of the Lord Jesus during that occasion when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't imagine what that felt like and what he experienced during that time. But our text does tell us the result of these reproaches. We read in verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. Physical wounds, they heal quite quickly, mostly anyway. But to have a broken heart can be devastating. Cruel mockings might not tear the flesh, but they pierce the heart, don't they? We still talk about that, don't we? We talk about, she has a broken heart. He has a broken heart. And that pain is much more severe than the pain of physical torture even, and affliction and trouble. Because mockings, they tear the heart. Spurgeon once said, our Lord has died of a broken heart, and reproach has done this deed. It's one thing to suffer a physical wound, isn't it? But it's quite another to suffer under ridicule and scorn, and to be despised of others. And this is how the Lord Jesus, he experienced it day after day, all his life long. And then particularly on the cross, and it even overwhelmed him. He was a man like us. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was overwhelmed with what awaited him. He knew what awaited him on the cross, and he recognized it, and he was distressed by it. And you can sense his brokenness, his emotional turmoil, his distress. It's like his heart was broken. So it was with the Lord Jesus. Reproach has broken my heart. He suffered when the soldiers whipped him. He suffered when they thrust the crown of thorns on his head, when the nails were driven into his hands. But more than that, he suffered being the object of the ridicule and the scorn and the laughter and the mocking and ultimately the reproach of the Father. He suffered. It was part of his humiliation. And he was comfortless while enduring this ridicule. It says, I look for someone to take pity, but there was not. For comforters, but I found none. He was alone. He had been taken out of the city, much in the way David had to flee the city with Absalom. And so Christ was taken out of the city. While David had his friends and companions, Christ, he was alone. All forsook him. The disciples, they left him. One betrayed him. One denied him. And the rest left him. He looked for comforters in vain and found none. No one to take pity on him. No one to comfort him. This was all his life long, but especially as he was on the cross, wasn't it? There was none. The Father forsook him and provided him with no comfort, no one to pity him, no one to take comfort, no one to weep with him, no shoulder to cry upon, no one to be with him in his grief, no comforting word from anyone, any place. Now just imagine if you're enduring a great deal of pain and sorrow and trouble, and you call your friends to come over and to comfort you, to pray with you, to read Scripture with you, and you tell them all the troubles of your soul, and you look up, and they're all sleeping. And you wake them up, and you tell them the story over again, and again you notice they've fallen asleep, and you wake them up, and you say, "Help me." But a few minutes later, they're asleep again. That's what's happened to our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the greatest of his agonies, he cries out painfully, looking for comfort from his disciples. And what did he find? He found them asleep again and again and again. As someone once wrote, "Backwards and forwards thrice he ran, as if he sought some help from man, or wished at least they would console. It was all they could. It was all they could, his tortured soul. Whatever he sought, for there was none. Our captain fought the field alone. Soon as the chief the battle led, that moment every soldier fled. None left to comfort him. No more comfort, especially on the cross. He was alone, completely alone. There were only the taunts of the crowd, the oppression of the demonic powers. The holy wrath of the Father was upon him. He was without comforter. I looked for someone to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." And what could be the reason for all this? The reproaches that Christ endured are, first of all, for God's sake. Verse 7 of this psalm, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach." And he repeats this in verse 9. "The reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." You see, our sin is ultimately reproach against God, isn't it? And this then was part of Christ's humiliation in enduring that penalty for us. He bore these mockings and these scornings and these scoffings for the sake of his Father in heaven. It was part of his suffering, and in this way he accomplished redemption. But he also endured these reproaches for us, isn't he? This is certainly true in the context of this psalm. Remember, it's David who penned this psalm in the most troubling of circumstances, perhaps the most difficult of circumstance of his whole life. And he's crying out to God, "Save me, O God." And David's trouble in this psalm, it only is a faint picture of the trouble that Christ endured. And so ultimately we see that the Savior, he stands in our place as our substitute. He stood there enduring all this in quietness and silent, and he was humble as a lamb led to the slaughter. He did it all for his people. Because how much shame and ridicule and mocking do we deserve for our sins? But he endured it all. It was poured out on him. And that's what we remember in the Lord's Supper, don't we? The table is for those who have experienced something of what David speaks about in this psalm. Also his confession. You notice that sprinkled between his cries are those confessions, aren't there? There's these confessions of the fact that he's a sinner and he's in need of the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Even in the midst of his sorrow and his suffering and his pain and his trouble, he remembers who he is. That's important, isn't it? Sometimes we forget in the midst of our suffering who we are in ourselves. But David, he continued to remember who he was. He was one who was in need of the Lord's deliverance. He was in need of the Lord's mercy. He was undeserving of it, but he desired it and he longed for it and he wanted it. He was poor and needy and he recognized that. And that's important, isn't it? That we continue to recognize that. Even in coming to the table, we come as poor and we come as needy sinners, those who need the salvation of our God as David needed salvation. But the Lord Jesus was the one who provides that salvation. But it also reminds us, doesn't it, that ultimately this table too is about Christ. You see, it's about what he's done. It's about what he's done in paying for the price for our sins. It's about bringing to our remembrance the sacrifice and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about, ultimately, about you. Or it's not about me. It's not about how we feel or don't feel. In the end, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's about the Lord Jesus who dies for sinners. And it's about the fact that He offers salvation to all who come to Him in repentance and faith. And then He meets you and He comes and dines with you and fellowships with you. You see, it speaks of the all-sufficiency of His sacrifice. He was left without comfort that we would be comforted. He was considered a sinner that we would be considered saints. He was the one who endured the penalty for our sin, that we would be set free from the bondage to sin. He was the one who was suffering under the judgment of God, that we would be ones who would be received of God in mercy. He was left alone, that we would never be forsaken of Him. And so He invites those who find themselves in many ways in the situation David found himself. No, not exactly the same. But in a situation of distress and turmoil and trouble, and one of need, one who knows their need. And so He invites us to come to this sacrament also. In the context of that salvation, He's provided for us. And so, Lord, may the Lord bless then this sacrament to our edification and ultimately to His glory.